God, right before we spend some time studying together, and I trust that I sing them as well. My hearts will be open to the ancient words of God. We're glad you're here. Some folks that have come to visit with us tonight, we appreciate you being with us. And wherever you're traveling or whatever reason you're here tonight, we hope we can be a help and an encouragement to you. Clyde, I wouldn't normally do this. We all get names wrong, but I'm going to do this just to save everybody. Brownie Reeves in Gainesville, Georgia. Clyde said Chris, and I just wanted to save Jessica from having to answer, even though her dad is moving. But it's Brownie Reeves in Gainesville. Thank you for announcing that, Clyde. Appreciate that and letting everybody here know that. That's a wonderful thing. And I appreciate the fact that we have decided to help support him along with the others. And we hope to be an encouragement to them and let them do the work where they are. I like to come back to this subject now and then, and sometimes I'll read a text, and that's exactly what's happened tonight. Or I'll read an article where someone makes a comment about prayer that gets me thinking about it again, and that's happened as well, and that's the impetus for this particular lesson tonight. I think about putting a lesson together on prayer and just doing that one night and realize that you can talk about prayer so much. There's so much said about it in Scripture, so many examples of prayer in Scripture that can't exhaust that one in the subject of one lesson. And sometimes I feel like I leave some frayed ends, perhaps, maybe some unanswered questions here and there, or make a comment that needs further explanation and don't have time to do all of that. But I hope that in the next few moments can say some things about prayer. May I share some generalities with you, some reminders about prayer, and then in doing that, look at some specific things that are said in Philippians chapter 4. It's a privilege for God's people to be able to pray. I find it remarkable that I would ever have to exhort my brethren, encourage you, to teach you that you are commanded to pray, therefore do it because you're commanded. And yet, having said that, I do understand that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica and said, pray without ceasing. And so sometimes we do need the exhortation. Sometimes we do find ourselves in points in our life that we realize, you know, I just haven't prayed very much lately. There'll be a variety of reasons for that. Sometimes we do need to be reminded of it. But I hope as a Christian, as a child of the King, and a child of my Father, that I don't have to be implored to do that. That it's not some duty that I have to carry out. But it's, in fact, something that I just long to do, that I want to do. Paul Earnhardt said it this way, talking about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus will have some things, and had some things to say about that. We trust we'll get to that in a week or two. And he simply says, our absent-minded recital of prayer words, however rich in content or beautiful of expression, will not open heaven's doors to us simply because they possess the right form. Let me stop there and sum that up in my mind to say that there aren't any special words that we have to try to say in order to get God's attention. He went on to say that prayer in the kingdom of heaven is simply the earnest and open and yet reverent conversation of a child with his father, a father he knows is eager and glad to hear him. I realize in saying that I'm talking tonight mostly about private prayer, not things we pray here in assemblies, but even here. There aren't any special words while we're trying to be careful to say things in a biblical kind of way. Prayer is an awesome, awesome privilege to just simply talk to our God, again in a reverent way, but as a child would talk to his father. So see it as that. Don't think of it as a duty. Well, I got to pray. I got to pray today. A checklist kind of thing. There ought to be times where it's spontaneous. And other times it can be very well planned. On other occasions, obviously, before we eat. There'll be a number of occasions where we can pray. But enough of that. Treat it like a privilege. I'll tell you another reason that I spend time thinking about prayer is because having joined the Facebook crowd and being connected with several folks and a number of brethren, many of whom I've worked with in other places, I have told you before that I learned some wonderful things about some of my brethren, and then sometimes I learn some things I'm a little disappointed in. But I hear people talking about prayer. It's a great thing to talk about. We should. But one sister said a while back, in answering someone who had questioned her about a post that she had given about prayer, and she said, "Oh, well, God hears everybody's prayers." And I'm sorry, that's just not true. And we do need to remember that if we're going to talk to our God and expect Him to listen to us, and He will, and that's remarkable to think about, but that we ought to be listening to Him. Can I state the simple passage in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 22? Can we read that together? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, "For whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." And there are other passages we could cite that point out the fact that God does hear the prayers of those who are at least striving diligently to do what the Lord says. It doesn't require perfection. And in fact, there will be moments that we will pray to God on behalf of ourselves when we haven't obeyed Him. Irony, I suppose, that God will hear us when we confess our faults to Him. But we do need to make sure that we're listening to Him. We're considering what He has said in Scripture. We're doing our very best to obey His commands so that we can know He will in fact listen to us. That confidence that He will listen to us. Thirdly, we must pray according to His will. Just turn over a chapter or two. In 1 John chapter 5, let's read 14 and 15, please. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." Back in verse 14, we ask Him according to His will. I used to try to make a distinction in this passage. Maybe it's both. But the fact of the matter is, it would be according to the will that He's revealed in Scripture, and it would be according to His providential will. Both of those would be true. It may be the latter that is the intent of this passage. But I do believe that when I pray, I need to study to know what to pray for. I study the Bible, to study the Scriptures, I study the examples of prayer to have those examples in my heart and mind of what I should pray for. The model prayer was given to the apostles because they asked, "Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray." And so we do need to be taught. We need to listen. We need to learn. We don't just start talking to God and say anything we want. We may as a child and young in the faith, but over time we'll see ourselves beginning to temper what we say. And how we ask and what we ask for. Because we begin to read and study and learn that, you know, that's something that maybe in some places God says, "I don't even want you to pray about that," which is the rest of the text in 1 John chapter 5. Sometimes there's a brother you shouldn't pray for because of his nature of his sin. Are we asking God to do things for us that He has told us we need to do ourselves? I've said that before. Praying for knowledge. And by the way, I'll share a thought with you and Betsy and I. And I appreciate her and her studying about prayer. I don't know that there's any subjects that she and I talk about any more than prayer. And I will tell you, we don't always agree. And that's kind of neat, because after 34 years of marriage, you know you don't have to agree on everything. And you appreciate different points of view. And I think she's helped me, and I hope I've helped her. And this is one of those things we were talking about just the other day. And there's a passage that Paul says, I pray that you'll be filled with the knowledge of Scripture or the knowledge of God's Word, the knowledge of God's will. I'll say it exactly as it says, God's will. Colossians chapter 1. And I do believe in the first century that without all of the written Word provided for them, all of the truth perhaps given to them at one time, that was a prayer that had involved some of the spiritual gifts. I believe that today I have to study to know His will. I don't pray to know it. I may pray for help. And please don't misunderstand me. Can I pray for God's help? Can I pray for His strength? Surely I can. And in cases where I know I need to respond in obedience to some difficult command, I'm going to do that and ask for God's help. But I just need to do some things that He's told me I need to do. Just need to make the choice, make the decision to do things that are right. When Peter said to Jesus, increase our faith, Lord, Jesus then taught them in Luke 17, in verses 5 through 10, about forgiveness. And I want you to understand that when you ask the Lord to increase your faith, what He may do in turn is teach you. And that person who teaches you may show up in all different kinds of situations. And God may put people in your path to teach you and to help you along the way. But I don't think there's anything miraculous. In other words, I don't think you're going to lay down your head on your pillow at night and say, Lord, give me knowledge and increase my faith while your Bible sits over here on your nightstand and never gets opened. We don't study, not thinking, not meditating on His will, or we're simply not doing what we know we ought to be doing and then let Him help us do that. Now, I can say a lot more about that. That's one of those where I just left some open-ended questions, I'm sure. And that's that debate. What do we pray for? What do we pray for? And it's a good study, and please make sure you understand something. Don't limit God. He's able to do abundantly and exceedingly and above all that we ask and think. But it still has to be according to His will. And it has to be according to His providential will. And that's more of the lesson for the rest of the night. It may not have anything to do with what He specifically said in the revealed will of Scripture, His revealed will in Scripture. But it may have to do with us asking Him to do something. It has to be according to what He wishes for us. Another point. Are we asking for selfish reasons? That takes some honesty. James chapter 4 and verse 3 tells us that there are some things we may not be getting when we pray for them. And the reason for that is because we're asking them simply for ourselves, to spend them on our own pleasures. Maybe it's something I think I need for me to be happy. Maybe sometimes it's something I want to spare me from any pain. And in those cases, I may have to understand God will say no. I think you understand this, but I'm afraid the world does not. And I'm afraid a lot of religious spirits, so-called religious people, may think and that God is some kind of a genie. You rub the lamp, He pops out. What do you want today? And God is not that. That's not the picture we ought to have of Him. Prayer can be, by the way, just thanksgiving and praise. And I love those moments, don't you? I mean, prayer is not always asking God for something. I hope we grow up. I know how children are. I had them and I was one. And I know how we treat our parents. And for a while, it's, I want this and I want that. And God will put up with that for a while. But after a while, I hope we mature to where we just go to the parents and say, I love you. Thank you. I appreciate you. You've done so much for me. I don't have anything to ask for you today because I've grown up. I've got everything I need. And I just want to thank you. And I think we need to understand that. If you think you haven't prayed to God because you haven't asked anything for Him, then that's not not true. So find lots of moments for that. That's a point of maturity, I think. And before we look at the specifics of Philippians chapter 4, we must pray in faith. We must believe that God will hear our prayers and will answer them in order for Him to respond. James chapter 1. There's also another passage, and that's in Mark chapter 11. And I can see how this passage can be so misused by folks. And if you just picked up the Bible, and you hadn't thought much about prayer, and hadn't thought much about your own relationship with God, and whether or not you were being very careful to do what He asked, and you read this passage, and Jesus said, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. Wow. That's it. That's all there is to prayer. Just believe and God will give it to you. Well, this is a subject that, as I've suggested to you tonight, you can't know everything that God has to say on this subject from just two verses. You've got to consider everything else God has to say if you're going to think carefully and reverently and gladly about prayer. So, those are some basics I need to be reminded of now and then. Some thoughts on Philippians 4. Turn over there with me, please. In Philippians chapter 4. I've told you a phrase that I have wrestled with, and that is people talking about the power of prayer. And sometimes when I get a little picky about some things and I hear a phrase that just doesn't sit very well with me, I need to make sure that I examine the scriptures. And I was reminded a while back that the Bible does say that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, the powerful prayer of a righteous man avails much. Is there power in prayer? And not to split hairs about this, but I guess what I want us to be careful about when we say things like that is we understand that it's not in us. The power is not in us, in our request, necessarily to move God to respond. The power is His alone, really. And my requests go to Him. He hears them and He responds. And that's a remarkable thing. I think Marlon mentioned in our Bible class just the other night a couple examples in the Old Testament. Abraham pleading with God to spare Lot and his family in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God starting with 50 and ending up at 10. God thinking, believing that he was going to, or God deciding he was going to destroy all of the children of Israel. He had had enough of their rebellion. And Moses pleaded with him not to do that. And we can argue about whether or not that changed God's mind. It apparently did in the text. I encourage us not to spend a lot of time thinking about the fact that I can change God's mind. I want to make sure I keep him up here and I'm on the footstool and he's on his throne. But it does remind me, as a God, it does listen. But if he does listen, and he hears, and he responds with a yes, it wasn't because of me, because of my goodness, it wasn't because of my righteousness, it wasn't because of anything, power that I have. And I need to be careful that I don't turn prayer into a moment of personal pride. Then I'm able to talk to God and He hears me and He responds. It ought to be the most humbling thing in the world to know that God hears me and responds. Having said that, Robert Turner wrote in October of 1968 in Plain Talk that some believe prayer is therapeutic, a psychological balm. When I asked the question, is that the case? Well, that got me thinking about this business of the power of prayer. Is the purpose of prayer for me to be able to have a careful or a calm mind, a quiet mind, is the purpose of prayer for me? Let's read Philippians chapter 4. I will tell you, he was in the article a little critical of the idea. And when I read it, I got to thinking, well, maybe I need to think about that a little bit. And I do. Then I went back to Philippians chapter 4 and I read these verses. I want to spend just a moment or two talking about 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I have suggested that prayer is a means to enjoying better mental health. And I may be a little bit of a loose use of the text. The old King James says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I'm not trying, I need to be very careful when we talk about these mental health issues. And I understand that in our time. I think that's one of those areas where we're trying to be very careful not to offend anybody. Pretty easy to do. But I have wondered sometimes that the opposite of keeping our minds is losing our minds. And I'm afraid some people do lose their minds because they don't have this relationship with God where prayer is very much a part of it. So I will still argue that a benefit of prayer is that when I do pray to Him, there is a peace that passes understanding. But I'm not sure that's all there is in this text, to providing that peace. And that's what I want to share with you for just a little bit. There's a command here. And I'm smiling in my heart because I know one of us, a couple of us, were talking about this this morning, and I'm not preaching this to you. I already had the sermon planned. Be anxious for nothing. That's a command. That's a statement. Don't do this. Now, in the discussion that's we were having this morning, and that is Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 says that on top of everything else he had gone through, he said he had the care of all the churches. I'm going to tell you something. When the Holy Spirit wrote this book, the same word for care in 2 Corinthians 11 is the same word found here. So what I've got to do then is wrestle with this a little bit, because there is a concern. There are concerns. There are legitimate cares in this life. But there is a point here in this text. Prayer is not the answer to not being anxious for nothing. It's not, well, if I pray, I'll quit being this. But it's making the decision not to do this and then replacing it with prayer. Now, that may have just been the same way of saying two different things. But this business of being anxious for nothing is full of care, worry for things over which we have little, if any, control. Prayer doesn't change any of that. But I do believe I should pray instead of doing this. But I must first decide that I'm no longer going to be anxious for things that I have no control over. That I am going to pray to God about those things. I do replace that with something that's far better. But in other words, what I'm saying to you tonight is don't expect just the act of prayer to change that. Does that make sense? In other words, that's something I have to do. And then I pray instead when I make the decision, I'm not going to do that anymore. I have to work on that. And that may be something you have to work on, and I do too, and others that we care about have to work on. But I want to share something else with this text. We have to decide in the text to be thankful. Folks, that's a decision we make. I love, and I've said it publicly and I'll say it again, something that Joel and others pray, but Joel in particular, we've heard him pray, for a heart of gratitude, to give us an attitude of gratitude. And I've got to be real careful that I don't get in the business of saying, God, here's how you ought to answer that. And Brian's not here tonight, and I wanted to thank him publicly, although I haven't listened to the entirety of the sermon he preached a couple months or so ago in my absence on thankfulness. But I have in my mind, when I ask God for that, and it's a legitimate ask, a legitimate request, what he may do is he may give you leprosy and he may have somebody heal you and see what you do with it. Or he may already have leprosy and he may heal you and then see what you do. See whether or not you turn around or not and go back and thank the guy who healed you. What I got to thinking about that, Joel, is that when I ask for an attitude of gratitude, he may just dump a whole boatload of blessings on me. See, what are you going to do with this? And then when I do nothing with it, the problem wasn't prayer. The problem is I didn't make the decision to be thankful. And so what this text is telling me, what I'm trying to share with you tonight, and if I'm making any sense at all, sometimes in my own mind when I'm trying to say some of these things, and I'm just studying out loud with you, I worry about that, but it's clear in my mind it may not be coming out through my lips that way. But there are at least three things in this text that have to do with peace of mind. It's making the decision not to be anxious for anything. It's making the decision to be thankful, and then it's praying with those things. So in other words, what gives us this peace? And this is another, this is the main one on Facebook. This is it. This is, I hear this more than anything else talking about prayer. It leaves the attitude is, the idea is, one that I read just recently. If God hasn't answered you yet, just be patient. Or another one I read is that there are, and this one is more true, there are no unanswered prayers, but sometimes stated in a context as if, again, if you wait long enough, God will say yes. And I want you to learn something tonight about this and help you, and I think this is one way we find some peace. Is that if we believe that by prayer, that everything's going to turn out just the way we want it, all things are going to turn out to be all right in this world, everything's going to be okay. And I know that's what we want to tell people sometimes, even personally, when they're going through some struggle. This will all turn out okay. Okay to who? We must not always expect yes for an answer. And a lack of faith is not always, and in our case, I will give every one of you the credit for this. You'll have to answer to God whether you have it, but I want to give you the, be confident of this, that in your case, it may rarely or ever be a lack of faith being the reason why you don't get what you asked for. God says no. That's an answer. I've responded to a couple of friends on Facebook, and I know one of them said, well, I've never thought about that before. Why not? Maybe I haven't either. But I want you to understand that God says no, and that's an answer. And my question tonight is, how long do we continue to pray and ask God when it seems rather evident that he said no to that a long time ago? And what I read sometimes is, well, just keep praying it and finally you'll turn God's mind around. I think sometimes we think like children. They've grown accustomed to asking over and over until finally the parents or the grandparents, if they're at their house, finally give in. I can't take it anymore. Just do it. I don't want to hear it anymore. And we think that we can just keep talking to God over and over and over and asking for it, and finally he says, okay, I give up, you can have it. I'm challenging you tonight to think about, are there occasions when you have prayed And I have smiled when I've said this, is three times the accepted standard. I will not establish that as a standard, but I will tell you that Jesus prayed three times, let this cup pass from me. After the third time, he apparently, in whatever means that God communicated that to him, the answer is no, son. The answer is no. And 10 more prayers isn't going to change that. And I tell you the example that helps me understand this subject. You know what? I'm telling you something you already know, but just reminding you of this. And hang in there with me. If I'm at a point in this lesson where you're not finding any peace in this, hang on a minute. When Paul was praying that thorn in the flesh to be taken away, he prayed three times. And God said no. We just studied Moses. When Moses was told he could not go into the promised land, and this was in this case because of his sin, and that's another subject. Sometimes we pray for God to take away the consequences, and in those cases, I think God is quicker to say no than he is in other occasions. He may say to us, you brought this on yourself. I'm sorry, you will have to live with this for the rest of your life. No, Moses, you can't go in. And you remember what God told him. Enough of that. Don't ask anymore. You're not going. There is some spiritual maturity. When you and I have grappled with things, wrestled with things, talked to God about it, studied about it, prayed about it, and finally at some point we're to say, the answer must be no. And then find the good of that. My grace is sufficient for you. I don't know what Paul was thinking, and I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. I don't know if he thought that was a hindrance to his doing the work of preaching the gospel. I don't know if he thought that more people would listen to him, pay attention to him if this thorn in the flesh was taken away. I don't know if he thought that, well, life would be easier and that would give me more time and freedom to be able to travel here and there if you'll take this away. I don't know what his motive was, but whatever it was, God eventually said, no, Paul, I can use you the way and the circumstances, the way you are and the circumstances you're in. As I said earlier, God will answer our prayers if we just be patient. Again, the idea that God will answer them in His time, and I do believe that's true. He may not answer yes the first prayer. But if the implication is in that statement that eventually He'll say yes, then that's just not true. It wasn't true for Jesus, and it wasn't true for Paul, and I don't want us to think it's true for us. Now, let me close by talking about this piece. I do think, and I don't mean it's therapeutic and some psychological balm. Those may not be the words I use. I will use the biblical word, and that's peace. I find prayer as I get older. And sometimes I fear I'm talking to God less than I should be because in some cases I have decided He said no to some prayers. And so I'm just not going to ask him about it anymore. I can give you one set of circumstances, and that's two people that I love that I would like to see reconciled. And I've prayed about it, as much as I've prayed about anything. And right now, God's apparently said no to that. What I have decided is in some of those circumstances like that, is that maybe I need to step up and talk to this one and this one and try to teach and encourage and reprove and rebuke and help bring it about by saying, you know what? What does the Bible say about this? I'm praying for God to do it when God may say, Lee, you need to have the courage to say what you need to say. But even in those circumstances, sometimes I feel like I've said enough. I've said what I needed to say. And somebody says, well, just pray for the best. Well, obviously I do. Sometimes I resign myself to say, okay, God's not going to take away the pain. God's not going to take away the disappointment. He may say, Lee, you're going to have to live with that. The mature peace is the more and more I realize God is God and I'm not. This keeps coming into my mind. I hope I remember it the rest of my life. One of the favorite things, one of those moments where a 75-year-old Christian, college professor at the University of Alabama, member of the Lord's Church, came to me during a meeting one night afterwards, and I don't remember if I'd preached about it or we were just talking about general biblical spiritual things. And he said, Lee, I want to tell you something. One thing I have definitely learned in my life. God's in control and I'm not. And if we get to that point, we will have reached a level of maturity that we need to, that's what we're striving for. God's in control and I'm not. And I'm finding Him saying no more than I realize before. But I'm at peace anyway, because I'm saying to Him, okay, You're my God, You're my Father, You know best. I don't always know that. I don't always see it, but I trust You. And I'm going through some hard things here. I'm going through some pain. I'm going through some struggles. And I don't know why in the world You're not taking them away. I don't know why You're not taking away the pain and struggles that some of my family goes through. Other family or friends, whoever they may be, whatever they may go through. I don't know why You're not. But I have to say at the end, okay. And whether I ever see the reasons. And I think sometimes we get tremendously presumptuous about thinking we see the reasons why. Sometimes we may. Maybe that takes more maturity than I have. But I want to end tonight by saying this peace comes again from three things. I said it earlier, I'm going to say it now, and we'll be finished. Sorry. I was having too much fun. I like that sometimes when I preach longer than I thought and I was enjoying it. Peace comes from repenting of our anxiousness, making the decision to repent of it. Saying to the Lord, I'm going to quit that. I'm not going to do that anymore. Number two, becoming thankful. A mental choice and decision to be thankful. And three, praying. And I believe all three of those things in Philippians 4 have to do with the peace that passes understanding. It's not just prayer. It's all of those in connection. Study that. Think about it. And go home and pour your heart out to God. Find your closet and make sure you're talking to Him on a daily, committed basis. Thank you. Let's sing a song of encouragement. Thank you for listening. For those of you visiting with us again, I appreciate